We said Jesus rose from the dead and became the surety. Okay? Have you had a surety before? Someone who stands for you, who is responsible for you. Someone that whatever you do, he or she becomes responsible for it. So Jesus becomes the intercessor. So Christians are not those who don't sin. I'll say it again for the purpose of those who don't like anything as truthful as this. Christians are not those who don't sin. Christians are those who have an intercessor. They have an intercessor. They have an advocate with God. An advocate with the Father. So Jesus does exactly that. Alright, so his work didn't stop with the cross or with the grave or with the resurrection. His work continues forever. Hallelujah. And no pastor, no preacher, nobody in history can take that role or that responsibility. Nobody has the license to give surety or assurance of your salvation. Jesus Christ's ministry is that he is alive as a surety and a guarantee of all that he has done. Notice, he is in the presence of God continually. Notice, he makes intercession continually. He makes it continually. So right now, because of what he has done, Hebrews 7:25, we are before God continually and forever. Let me say this quickly. Righteousness is not an experience. Righteousness can produce an experience, but righteousness is a status. Righteousness is a position. Hallelujah. Say, righteousness is my status. Righteousness is my position. The Bible says he made him sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. A song like that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Death has no power over me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Death has no power over me. God has already accepted me. I'm His very own. God has already accepted me. I'm His very own. God has already accepted me. I'm His very own. God has already accepted me. I'm His. Say, God has already accepted me. You know, Ephesians 1:6, you have been accepted in the Beloved. Say, I am already accepted. So, I am the accepted. Say, like me, say, I am the accepted. Hallelujah. So the writer of Hebrews now tells us the effect of that. What's the effect of that? Because he lives, alright, he is the intercessor of all those who come to God through him. Now the writer of Hebrews now uses a term for that righteous stand. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, that word means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Someone say once. You find the word once, and once and for all, forever, better, perfect, used severally to describe the new covenant in the book of Hebrews. Hallelujah. Someone say once, once and for all, once and forever, perfect, better, hallelujah. Describing what Jesus has done. So the person who stands before God cannot be guilty because he has an advocate. The person who stands before God cannot be condemned because he has an intercessor. Now, this relates, notice, not just to the fact that we have our sins have been paid for. It relates to our present day life. In other words, Jesus ministers that intercession to us. By the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, we are conscious and aware of that intercessory ministry of Jesus. Now, that intercessory ministry of Jesus, it deals with the accusation of the devil. Now, I thought that series was that again. I think it's unmasking the accuser of the brethren. Okay, because we need to know that there's an accuser of the brethren. And if you observe that series, we taught it last month or 2 months ago. I told you, Satan doesn't come to you like this. If Satan comes easily and says, I'm coming to accuse you, you just laugh it off, right? Because it doesn't make sense. He's already Satan. Alright? You know who he is. But he uses men, okay, who will bring an accusation against you. Sometimes uses the pulpit. I showed you that in that series. Now, in John 8, he used men. And I told you, the way he uses men is by using the law. Remember I showed you that? I mean, you can remember that series? The law. Because Jesus said, Moses is the one who accuses you. I don't accuse you. So the law brings an accusation against us. So there is a present day ministry of Jesus that takes care of our daily experiences. That's why Hebrews 12 and 2. Now, he told you many people under the Old Testament, Hebrews 12 1, said we have a great cloud of witnesses. But in verse 2, it says, look away to what? Jesus, who is seated. Don't look at Abraham. Don't look at Jacob. Don't look at Moses. Look on the who? Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus is doing. What is he doing? He is making intercession for us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? How many of you believe that Jesus is alive as our guarantee? Glory to God. So he is alive as our guarantee. So the writer of Hebrews uses the word here. He says, and every priest stands daily ministering the same, and oftentimes offering the same sacrifice to them to receive. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Can we take 14 together? For by one offering, take it again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Say, I am perfected forever. You know, he mentions in Hebrews 12, he says the spirit of the just man perfected. And nobody in Hebrews 11 was a perfect person. But Jesus made them perfect. He made them perfect. That is, in Zion, right before God, everyone that believed the report of faith, and by the report of faith, everyone that believed has been made perfect. That's the same word Paul used as righteous. Made without guilt, without condemnation. How did he do it? Don't forget, he first of all goes into heaven. Listen carefully. Heaven was made for man. I hope you know that. Heaven was made for man. So Jesus goes into heaven. Okay? And he goes into heaven. And the first thing he does in Hebrews 9, he does what to heaven? He cleanses the things in heaven. Same word. He perfects them. He cleanses, Hebrews 9, he cleanses, verse 23, he cleanses the patterns of things in heaven should be purified, but with heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. So, he goes into heaven, okay? Now, he goes into heaven to show us what he will do to individuals. So, what does he do? He goes into heaven, he sits in heaven, cleansed. What cleansed heaven? Jesus. What perfected the place? Jesus. Okay? So, what does he do? He sits down and then he brings that experience into your life. He brings that experience into your life. What's that experience? He now perfects you by that experience, by that offering. Look at Hebrews 9 again. Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9 14, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So I say purge. He purged your conscience. The same word cleanse to serve God. In other words, we are now the true worshipers. Worship is not an activity. Worship is a position. Listen carefully. Jesus, by his own offering, okay, by his offering, has made us true worshipers. You know, he said it to the woman in John 4. He says, "The hour cometh, the Father seeks the true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth." And sometimes we think it means to sing slow songs. Worshiping in spirit and truth means to be singing slow songs. You know, one guy one time, he was in praise worship. So he now started singing the fast songs. And I got to a point, the worship angle, it was looking ridiculous. I felt he didn't have to slow down the song. Amen. Just keep singing it the way you were singing it. It makes no difference. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus, watch this, when he said true worshipers, then in Philippians 3:3, he says, because, you know, why did he make that statement? Because they were going to the mountains to worship. Now, they were going to Jerusalem to worship, and the Jew understood worship. Worship will start with offering a sacrifice. They offer a sacrifice, then they offer an animal, they offer gifts and offerings, then they will now sing. Now, you only sing when your offering is accepted. Nobody needs your songs. It's the offering that makes your songs make sense. So, they were coming to Jerusalem. Just where the hour is coming, you won't have to come to Jerusalem again to worship. You won't come again. You won't have to go to a particular place to do the worship. What's going to happen? He said, that hour, you worship in spirit and in reality. In other words, all the symbols will be replaced by a person. So, Philippians 3:3 says, we are that circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, our confidence is in what Christ has done. What is true worship? True worship is confidence in the offering of Jesus. So, Jesus' offering has made you a true worshiper because he has worshipped God with the perfect offering. So, when you stand before God, as you do right now, as you always do, and you lift your hands to praise him, the reason why your praise makes sense now is because an offering has been given on your behalf. Let me see if you understand that. That's what true worship is. It's not singing slow songs. Hallelujah. Okay, so God, he has cleansed you so you can serve God. So you are not serving God out of an obligation. Come on, don't ever like that. You know, we sang the song now. I love you forever. My daughter likes that part of the song a lot. I love you forever. She's dancing like, forever I'll sing. You know, and she told me, when are they going to sing that song? I love you forever. I love you. Praise the Lord. So, you know, you think it's like an obligation. I want to love you more. It's good to love him more, but he doesn't need it. Your loving him more is for you. He doesn't use your love for anything. And God is saying to you, love me. Love me. He asked Peter, he said, love me more than this. I said, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. He asks us to love people. Amen. I love God, but you hate people. You don't love God. Hallelujah. Doesn't need your love. You don't make him any more godish. No, we sing, I exalt you. It's in our praise that we exalt him. He is exalted. He is God all by himself, God. Nobody crowned him. Nobody fought for him and said, so we make you God from now. And you know, you are now the God. He is God all by himself. So whatever he has done or whatever we do is for us. Hallelujah. Are you still there? It's for us. So he isn't asking you to love him. He loved you first. He loved you when you were a sinner. He loved you when you hated him. He sent his son to die even when you were a rebellious person. So we are today serving God out of what? Out of a clear conscience. We're serving God out of a conscience already cleansed by Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be cleansed by Jesus Christ and His blood? It means we must always have on our hearts. And that's important for you. You must always consider Jesus on your heart. Let your heart be filled with Jesus Christ. Let your heart be filled with Jesus Christ. Let your heart be filled with what He has done. Let it be filled with it. I was saying this, I think it was on Thursday, that a lot of the songs we sing in our churches, they don't even carry the things that Jesus did. We sing so many songs that are too ordinary. They could mean anything. Oh God, you are great. You know, it just, you say, God, you are good. You know, we sing. But you see, and everybody can sing that kind of song. Anybody can join you and sing that kind of song in probably any kind of religion. Remember, years ago, I went to a particular place. I won't tell you where it was. And they were singing short songs correctly. Why did you laugh? You know the place. And I said, wow. And I said, this is interesting. But you know, they couldn't sing some songs. Some songs, you can sing some songs because they're general songs. You know, He's a big God. He's a great God. He's a great, 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 He's a great God. But when you say He died, you can't sing that one anywhere. That's for those that believe. Those are Christian songs. Those ones are, other those are general songs. S.O.P. But they are Christian songs. When we begin to mention cross, blood, I'm going to say, hey, I can't sing that one. Which one is blood, cross, die? Heaven, hell, no. Grave, no. Just God is great. He's great. Very great God. Hallelujah. But those songs are meant to put our consciences on the right thing. Hallelujah. Boy, he keeps singing, I have made you too small in my eyes. You are not doing the right thing. Amen. Sing Jesus in your song. Hallelujah. Sing Jesus. Sing about His forgiveness. Sing about His grace. Sing about His death. Sing about His burial. Hallelujah. So Jesus lives for us forever. Our salvation, therefore, is a past, present, and continuous tense. It's what He has done. It's what He is guaranteeing right now. And it's what will eternally be. Hallelujah. What Jesus did is eternal. Praise the Lord. See what Jesus did? Is eternal. Tell you what Jesus did is eternal. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, He came to show us these facts. The very first fact we said is that He went to the cross. He went to the cross. Notice a lot of people like the sermons of Jesus. There's a man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi is a renowned Puritan amongst atheists. And Mahatma Gandhi said, I love Jesus, I love Christ, but I don't love Christians. And I see people quote those things in ignorance. He said, I love Jesus. And then they ask him, what do you mean by love? He said, look at His teachings. Love your neighbor. If you have two coats, give one to your brother. If they say you should go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If they slap you one place, turn the other one. Archbishop Idahosa said there was no instruction afterwards. He said, that one you take initiative. He was joking, I believe. Alright. So, he said, those are teachings. He said, if humanity can imbibe that, every religion endorses the teachings of Jesus, but they don't like what He did. They don't accept what He did. That's where there's a conflict. He died for our sins. He was buried. Was raised from the dead. That's why there's a whole lot of fight against the epistles. Because the epistles unveil what Jesus did. Many people are trying to discredit the epistles. Because they think the epistles is where Jesus is really revealed to us. What He did. So the Spirit of God shows us what He did on the cross. The Spirit of God shows us what He did in the grave. The Spirit of God shows us what He did when He was raised from the dead. And what do you mean by He shed His blood? Now, shedding of blood, don't forget, under the Old Testament, was a symbol. A sin bond never carries things in their perfect state. So shedding of blood in the Old Testament was short that the high priest would take blood. Listen now. And he will first of all cleanse himself and then cleanse the people and take the blood into the mercy seat in the holiest of all. So what he does by shedding blood is that he takes the blood and applies the blood on the mercy seat. He applies the blood on the mercy seat, then jets out of the place. He runs quickly out of the place. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't bring coke in there. He brings coke in there, it becomes coke. So he leaves the place immediately. You know, they even put what they call the pomegranate to his left. So to know whether he's dead there or he's still alive. If the thing is still ringing, he's there. If it starts ringing, everybody escapes. Okay? So it was such a dreadful ceremony, and that can never perfectly describe what Jesus did. So when Jesus was going to do the same thing, which is meant to purge by blood, which is what means to shed by blood, to purge by blood, what does he do? See the descriptions the Holy Spirit gave to us. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus Christ, when he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he didn't put blood, he put himself. Hallelujah. He had by himself, because he is the offering. The high priest had to put an offering. He is the offering. Hallelujah. So he purges the place. He sheds his blood by himself. Glory to God. In Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without shedding of blood, verse 22, is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with this, that the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices. The same word to purify. Hebrews 9:14. Same word to purge. Purge, purify, same thing. So shedding of blood was meant to purify and purge the people by putting the blood in the mercy seat. Now Jesus, by sitting down there, has purged us. By sitting down there, he has cleansed us from all sin. That's what Peter will say, 2 Peter 1:9. He says, you have been purged from your old sins. By what? By the blood of Jesus. So by his sitting, we are declared purged. That is, we are declared purged from our sins. We are declared righteous before God. We are declared without guilt before God. He is a guarantee. Now, there's a verse of scripture, Hebrews 9:16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Hebrews 9:16. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Watch this. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, that means we said there were two animals. Okay, the first animal will have its blood shed to dedicate the testament. Then after the animal is killed, then there's a covenant. There's blood before remission of sins. There's blood before the testament. Now you wonder, Jesus died. Don't forget, there are two goats. The other goat is alive. So Jesus, in admission of estates, if you have done a will before, now the man who wrote the will's got to die, the will comes to force. Then the man, because he's no longer there, now has people who are going to represent him. They are called executors and administrators. Jesus appointed nobody. He is a testator. He is the executor. He is the administrator because he is alive. Hallelujah. So he died for the testament. He rose to execute it and make sure it comes to pass. Hallelujah. So he died, dedicated it, then he rose from the dead and became the executor, the guarantee, the administrator of the new covenant. Hallelujah! He's alive! He's alive! So he dies, and then the testament is a force. He is alive to execute all that he has done. And he forever lives to make intercession for them, seeing that he is alive forevermore. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Give it a shout, somebody. Come on, give it a shout. Who said Jesus is alive? He's alive. When he rose from the dead, he said, all hail. That's why I go. All hail. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because he came out. He left death dead. Hallelujah. He came out the victor, the champion of heaven, and the champion in the earth, and the champion in the grave. Of the things in heaven, and under the earth, and on the earth, because of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, he is the testator, he is the administrator, he is the executor. Nobody is doing it for him. He rose to do it by himself. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Said, aren't you glad? So he is presently the guarantor of the new covenant. He made the will. He is the administrator. He is the executor. Praise the Lord. He is the first and he is the second goat. So right now, we have the past tense of what he has done. And we have things that he is doing because of what he has done. He is working now. What's he doing? In John's Gospel chapter 14. Go back there quickly. Hallelujah. John's Gospel 14. He says, in verse 3, who said that? Verse 3, where I am, you may be also. Now, if you observe, Jesus talks progressively. It will begin gradually, and that's how teaching ought to be. You don't say everything at once. Okay? It began with a Sermon on the Mount. It moves gradually and gradually and gradually and gradually, you know, and then gradually, and begins to explain, you know, redemption to them gradually. So that's how teaching is done. You go gradually and gradually. Now he said, where am you will be also? And they were wondering. So he began to build that truth into them gradually in verse 14, chapter 14. So he gets to verse 12. Please go to verse 12. And he says, believe me, in verse 12, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen very well. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do. He that believes on me. He that believes on me, the works I do shall he do. And greater works than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, you understand that? Because I go to my Father means what? I've heard people say, well, we'll do greater works because Jesus is not around. So other folks say, well, someone said, no, not individually, but collectively. Why are you trying to interpret what is so clear? When he said, I go to my Father has a meaning. Because he says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, because I go to my Father. Now that means because I'm seated at the right hand of God. He says, that will I do. That will you do, yes, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, at this point, he's not talking about prayer. In John 16:23, he talks about prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. This one says, I will do it. If you love me, keep my instructions. He gave many instructions. One of them was, wait in Jerusalem. Can you remember? Amen. Praise the Lord. Not the Ten Commandments. If you love me, keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't say that. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how? Forever. Now, so, we just read, Jesus is forever. He's living forever. And we see, a part of what he's doing now, is that he is at the right hand of God, as the executor, and the administrator, and the guarantee of the new covenant in heaven. And because of that, we have access to God. 100%. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. 50 weeks in a year. But look at what he now says. He says, for even the Spirit of truth, pardon me, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? Use the same word, dwell, mansion, dwell. The same word, dwell. He shall be in you. Now read verse 14 together. Let's go. I will not leave you. Verse 14. John's Gospel 14. Let's go. Oh, sorry, 18. I meant 18. Let's go. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. 19. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, But you see me because I live, you live also. 20. In that day. Now, that day means what? That, I gave you a very simpler one. That time. Right? Okay. That means at that time, you shall know. Now, that's what we are still knowing right now. Right? That's what we're discovering now. You shall know, watch this, that I am in my Father, and you where? And I, now back up to 16. Who did he say will be in you? Another comforter. So he's still explaining it. And he's saying, I will be where? In you. Are you listening now? Now, we've sorted out Jesus at the right hand of God. He is living forever to be the executor, the guarantor of everything that he has done. So, he says, being at the right hand of the Father, where is the executor, the guarantor, and the administrator of what he has done? He yet will do something else. He will come to you. And he will dwell with and dwell in. Are you following? The same words. He said, he forever lives. Then he says, he will dwell with you forever. He will dwell in you forever. Praise the Lord. So, he is with and he is in. So that means the Spirit of truth, listen carefully, is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of truth will be a result of what Jesus will do after 3 days. He said, I will dwell in you. Okay? I will dwell with you. Follow this quickly. What is that supposed to mean? So, the Spirit of truth, allos parakletos, which means the same, that's the word allos, allos means same. The same comforter, the word comforter simply means a standby, where you get strength. It means source. That's what it means, source. You know, it has sense of meaning, a source of teaching, a source of help and stuff like that. But the key thing is that the word comforter means a source. And most of the time it's used in the Greek, is used for knowledge. Okay? Now, he says, the comforter will dwell in you forever. Forever. Why is he dwelling in you forever? Write this down, it's important. It makes all Jesus has done into our experiences. So everything Jesus has done is now brought to you. It now becomes your daily experience. This is what some people teach. I think E.W. Kenyon teaches like this too. That there is a legal work and there's a vital work. I don't teach it like that. You know, but I guess we're all saying the same thing. That there is now that vital experience. You now have it in your daily walk. What that is Jesus, just like he told them in Matthew 28:20, he now begins to walk in your life. He has not asked us to live for him primarily. He has asked that he wants to live in us. That's what he asked for. He didn't say, come to me. He said, I will come to you and I will be in you. So the vital part of Christianity is that this Savior, this Christ, now begins to live in us. And Paul says, this is Christ in you. Don't forget, we have him seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he, oh glory to God, he now gives his Spirit. So, he begins to live through us. Our experiences now begin to change. We are changed men. Now, our experiences now begin to change. Is he particular about my daily experiences? Yes. That's why I said, I will be with you. I'll be with you. It is in heaven. I will be with you where? Here on earth. And he's talking to everybody. He's talking to the doctor. He's talking to the lawyer. He's talking to the engineer, to the teacher. He's talking to everybody. In whatever field you are, in whatever nation you are, in whatever tribe or tongue or culture you belong to, I will be in you. So it transcends Israel. He now builds his nation from every nation under the earth or under the heaven. So he begins to live through people. He acquires their culture. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He acquires their culture. He acquires their language. Are you listening now? He acquires their family. He is in their family. He is in their profession. He is living through man. Hallelujah. It takes care of accusation. It takes care of your daily experience when it comes to accusation. He is your intercessor and your guarantor. Now, he is also living in you. Jesus is all around you. You remain quiet after that. I don't get that. Jesus is all around you. He's all around you. There is no aspect of your life where Jesus is not involved or cannot be involved. In Acts of the Apostles 3, just quickly, Acts 3:21. Take note of this. Oh, glory. I said, glory to God. Verse 20, Acts 3. I'll start from 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until what? The times. Notice he didn't say time. He said the times. Now before then he used the word times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing there is the same tone he used in 21. He used a stronger word in 21. Until the time of restitution of all things. So I say all things. So he uses restitution. Now, Jesus had died. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated in heaven. He now says, look, he is in heaven until the restitution of all things. There is a restitution therefore going on since Jesus died. Why is there a power at work in us? Why is there a power at work towards us? One of them is what you're seeing here. A restitution of things since the world began. In other words, the prophets prophesied about Jesus and the glory that will follow. So they prophesied about his death, his burial, his resurrection. They also prophesied about his ascension and the restitution of all things. And we're going to find out. Hallelujah. The word restitution is taken from the word, I'll just give it quickly because some of you who study, is the word apokatastasis. I'll spell it, don't bother. A-P-O-K-A-T-A. You should know apokata now by now. So many apokata is around. Then stasis, S-T-A-T-I-S. S-T-A-S-T-I-S, pardon me. Apokatastasis is taken from recovery. Where, when a patient, look, two places taken from. It's taken from a recovery of a patient. When someone's ill, and then notice, and number one, the person is cured. Is cured, assuming, the person maybe has a disease, maybe malaria, and then he's treated for malaria, and then there's a process of recovery where it's not just the fact that he has malaria anymore, it's now eating better. You know, some of you, you know, you have malaria and then you begin to look like you were raised from the dead. What happened to you? I've been strong for the past 6 days. I've been very, very strong. The brother told me, I've not been in church. I said, why are you not in church? I'm very strong. I said, then come. I said, I'm very, very strong. I said, then come. I said, I'm very strong. Alright, so the process where the man is okay, but then everything he lost because of the sickness is now being returned to him gradually. There is, that's the word apostatasis, is this, watch this. It simply means that the Spirit of God given to us, the indwelling of the Spirit, is to bring things back to place. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. And you're going to listen to those questions and answer them to yourself. Did Jesus put away sins? Yes. Did he defeat the devil? Yes. Did he bring us to God? Yes. Did he make us new creatures? Yes. So, what is he waiting for now? He's waiting for all those things to become our experience in our daily life. I checked the word apostatasis in another verse. He says it's a reconstitution of things. So, he's doing that. And there's a prophecy given by the psalmist. Psalm 110 verse 1. My Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand. I remember someone said this, and it made sense. He was preaching on this verse. I just heard him say this. He said, the word sit there is in continuum. And he described it in such a nice word way, and it got my attention. He said, now if I say sit, that means I'm talking about a once and for all event. He said, but the word in the Hebrew is sit and continue to sit. And I checked, it was true. Why did he say sit and continue to sit? Because the next thing says, till I make thine enemies your footstool. Are you listening? Are you listening? Till I make thine enemies your footstool. In other words, watch this. There is an ongoing work of Christ in the church. An ongoing work of Jesus Christ in the church. To bring things into place. To bring things into their proper place. So the Spirit of God will bring what Jesus has done. And He will bring it into your vital experiences. You will not just have righteousness written in the pages of the Bible. They will become your own practical experiences. You will experience that forgiveness God has given to you. You will experience the life and the pattern of the new creation. So the Holy Ghost is in us for experiences of what Jesus has done. Because the term power in Ephesians 1:19, power is not a vague word. It's not an abstract word. Power is an active word. That means there are things going on presently because of what Jesus has done. Can you say amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. Ephesians chapter 1 and then verse 22. So there is a vital work going on right now. Christ is in us. When you say Christ is in me, what do you mean? Romans 8:10 says the Spirit is life. Hallelujah. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life. He's referring to the Spirit of God in us today. Hallelujah. He brings Jesus to us. He makes Jesus a vital experience in our lives. Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at this quickly. He says in 21, how is that experience? Look at the link in Ephesians 1. Which he wrought. Now in 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, he says, in the heavenly places. Notice 21 to 22. Pay attention to the words. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now look at 22. 22 is that vital experience. Is a vital experience. When he said, he seeks and he expects till all his enemies be made his footstool. Now, his enemies being made his footstool is not when he gains ascendancy. No. He already is above all principality and power and might and dominion. But that refers to a daily experiential fact about what he has done. So look at it. 22 says, he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The way this chapter is put, you lose what he was saying. Actually, if I were to reconstruct that place, I'll say it like this. I'll say, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all and you. Because it fills all in all, and what he has done is now to fill you with what he has done. Are you there? He has filled us with what he has done. So what he has done becomes a vital experience to us. We're not just talking it. It's not just a theory or a theology. What Jesus has done now becomes a living, practical experience in our lives. Is someone still there? In Hebrews 10, glory to Jesus. Hebrews 10, he says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I checked the word expecting. I had always thought expecting means he's waiting like this, expecting things to happen. But I found out the word expecting means to anticipate things to happen by walking towards a goal. To anticipate things to happen by walking towards a goal. So, from the point of redemption to the point of his sitting at the right hand of God, is walking towards a goal. He's reconstituting things. He's walking towards a goal. What is that goal? He is reconstituting things. He's putting things back to shape. He's putting things back to shape. So, there's a present tense ministry of Jesus Christ in heaven. Are you listening? And there's a present tense ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. In heaven, we've seen that. He is the executor, the guarantor, he's the administrator, the intercessor. On earth, he's executing what he has done by himself. He's not listening to me. Are you listening to me? He's executing what he has done by himself. How? He says, I will be in you. To do what? Not to have a great time. Not to just know, oh, he's living in me. To do what? Jesus, in all his ministry, was an active person. He went everywhere doing good, the Bible says. He knew they were oppressed of the devil, God was with him. So, he, today, is in us by his Spirit. Christ is in us today. Say, Christ is in me today. So, he is executing everything that he has done in our lives. He's in heaven. An intercessor, the advocate, and he's on the earth in everyone that believes. Hallelujah. In everyone that believes. Jesus Christ is all around you. He's all around you. The rapture is the glorifying of the body. The rapture doesn't take you closer to Jesus than you are to him now. No. Because right now, he said, I'll be with you. And he is with us. Listen now. What it means is this. Jesus in us today is functioning in his present tense capacity. So when he said, greater works shall he do. He wasn't saying you are going to surpass him in works. It's because you were reading out of context. When he said greater works, that's because Jesus was going to ascend and he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he was going to be glorified. He said, greater works than this shall he do because I go to my Father. He said, whatever you ask, I will do it. So who is doing the greater works? He's doing it all by himself. He's doing it through us. Hallelujah. Are you listening to that? He's doing it through us. So he has a ministry in heaven. Hebrews 7:25. Romans 8:34, 1 John 2:2, and he has a ministry in the earth. Hallelujah. Reconstituting things. Making things happen. Amen. He walks in us today. He walks in men. He said to them, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Power from on high. So Jesus Christ is alive in me today. Hallelujah. Is alive in me today. You know what he said to them? He said, when I come back, I'm not going to appear to the world. I'm going to appear to you. And because I live, you live also. So, in the four Gospels, he gave a witness of himself in the incarnation. You could say, that's Jesus. This is Jesus. So, you will go to one place at a time. Okay? Man with the issue of blood, she had to go to where he was, alright, and touch his clothes. Now, if he wasn't there, she would just wait. Okay? Now, the four Gospels. Okay? So, Jesus, now, 3 days, three nights, he's dead, he goes to hell, he's risen from the dead, has risen from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, and comes back. Listen now, listen. His witness will now not be limited to the incarnation. His witness is now expressed through the new creation. First 120, then 3,000, then 5,000. And since that period, we have been having thousands and millions of Jesus manifest in the earth. Hallelujah. Jesus manifest. So, it was very difficult for those Pharisees to do something about the church. It was easy to capture Jesus. But now 12 became 120, 3,000. They didn't even know who to stop anymore. He's all over the place. He's alive everywhere. So when we say Jesus is alive, yes, he's alive in heaven, but he's alive in the earth. Who are his witnesses? I am his witness. I am his witness. Why? He's alive in me. But it's our time that he should be alive through me. Glory to God. He's everywhere. Any nation under the earth where anyone calls upon the name of the Lord and he is saved, Jesus comes in there and he begins to live in that nation. He begins to live in that family. He begins to live in that home. He begins to live in that body. Hallelujah. As he lives in that body, you know what he does? He begins to function through that body. He begins to function through that body. Hallelujah. He functions through that body. He functions through you. Paul says in Colossians 1:27. So what's that mystery? Say Christ in you. Christ in you. In you and walking through you. Hallelujah. So he has a ministry in heaven. He has a ministry in the earth. In heaven, he is the intercessor. Same word. Same word. Intercessor. He is a guarantor. In the earth, by his spirit, he is guarantor and he is executor of everything that he died for and everything that he was buried for, and everything that he rose for. What is available at the resurrection? Jesus Christ himself is available at the resurrection. So he said, how I wish I was there in Galilee. How I wish. What are you wishing for? He has left that area since. He's all over the world. All over the world. Taking charge in our lives. Amen. Taking charge in our lives. He is Lord. Reconstitute all things. From emotions to your mind. Amen. To your body. To your lifestyle. Amen. Everything begins to sum up. To agree with what he has done. In your spirit, in your mind, in your body.
everything begins to agree with what he has done. Hallelujah. He's functioning through you. All over the world. Anybody. In any nation. In any nation. In any place. In any language. That will receive Christ. Even the glorified Christ. He will walk through them. Hallelujah. So what is available from the resurrection? Christ himself. Available to any man. Everywhere. So whoever you are, wherever you are, you can boldly lift your hand and say, Christ is in me today. He's walking in me today. Christ is in me today. Christ is in me today. Oh, hallelujah. Christ is in me today. Say, Christ is in me today. I'm conscious of that fact. I'm conscious of that reality. Hallelujah. He's working in me today. Thanks be unto God. Lift your hands and bless him. Lift your hands and bless him. Christ is in me today. He's in me today. Oh, hallelujah. He's in me today.